14 this morning. We've been in John 13 for so long, I didn't know they had a 14th chapter. But I discovered that, so we go on. Virtually every civilization, maybe every civilization, ancient civilizations, modern civilizations, sophisticated civilizations, and otherwise, every civilization is aware of the fact that something lies beyond the grave. Now, only in our sophisticated day we being this culture, Western Europe probably joins us in that, something called annihilation. Annihilation means that when a person dies, that's it. Okay? That is not the common core expectation of the billions of people who live and have lived on this earth. I wouldn't join that crowd. They're definitely in the minority. And it seems that the God of this universe created us with this understanding that there is life after death. And so we're going to look at a passage of Scripture this morning that very familiar to you. I mean, I don't know how many funerals I've attended where this was the passage that the speaker used, and it will sound familiar to you. So John 14, we're going to read verses 1 through 4. This is Jesus speaking, of course. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that? I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And we'll stop there, okay? Well, no, let me finish here, okay? And you know the way to where I'm going. And then Thomas is going to be a topic next Sunday, Lord willing, okay? Jesus is still in the upper room. The next several chapters of John cover some amount of time, but it's still Jesus and the 11. And Jesus is just hours away from going to the Garden of Gethsemane where he will be arrested. And so there's a good portion of the book of John where we are now that's almost like time is standing still as Jesus is preparing the disciples for his soon leaving. Judas is gone. He's gone to betray him. And you know, as I read this, I thought, wait a minute. Doesn't it make sense that Jesus, who is going to the cross, who is going to be arrested, beaten, crucified, who's going to die in a matter, shouldn't the disciples be comforting him? Doesn't that make sense? But just the opposite's true. Jesus, who is facing all of this suffering, physically, emotionally, spiritually, is the one who comforts the 11. But you know, that's like our Lord, isn't it? That he reaches out when he knows that our hearts are troubled as well. He's got a lot on his plate. Think of all the chaos, confusion, and wickedness and evil in the world. Yet he is so full of grace that he reaches down to us on an individual basis when our hearts are troubled. And that's what he's doing with the 11. He reaches out to the disciples. He reaches out with assurance, with comfort, and with the promise that he's not forsaking them. They don't really understand what's going to be happening. They don't understand that Jesus is literally going to be arrested and is going to die in a matter of hours. They don't understand that. They've heard that. And now he has brought up to them some talk about he's leaving and they can't go and that kind of thing. And he reaches out to them. I want us to look at three things this morning. For those of you who need 3 points, we have them today. All right? We're going to look at the disciples' condition, the disciples' consolation, and the disciples' accommodation. So, those of you who think in those ways, feels good, doesn't it? Huh? All right. Let's look first of all at the disciples' condition. Jesus recognized in the disciples that their hearts were troubled, that to the core of their being, they're hurting. Because he has said to them, yet a little while and I'll be with you. You will seek me, meaning I'm going to be gone and you're going to be looking for me because I'm not with you. Where I'm going, you cannot come. I'm leaving, and as I exit, I give to you a new commandment, he said. And he said to Peter, he said, you're going to deny me. And he recognized that the disciples' hearts were troubled. You see, in the context of separation, separation from one that they had walked with for 3 years, they spent virtually all the time together. And think about these disciples, okay? We kind of beat on them a little bit, maybe. But these disciples, a guy walked by one day and said, follow me to most of them. And they left everything and followed him. They left their livelihood. Some of them had some fairly profitable businesses for that day. I mean, Matthew had a real job. He's collecting taxes and pulling some out under the table. He's got a good deal. He got up and left and followed Jesus. And they left not only their jobs, their livelihood, their careers, they left their families. And they have been elbow to elbow with Jesus Christ for 3 years. Now, it's been quite a ride. They've seen a lot of miraculous, amazing, tremendous things. They don't understand most of it. But they have been with him. And their anticipation is, he's the Messiah. James and John's mother had already clued in. Hey, when you come into your kingdom, let one of my boys sit on your right and the other boy sit on your left. You choose. I don't care which one. He didn't say that. But, you know, just so that one's on the right and one... Their anticipation is that this is the Messiah, the one promised by the Old Testament prophets. This is him, and we're on the inner circle. And now, I'm leaving, he said. You can't come with me. Wouldn't your heart be troubled? I mean, this is like putting, you know, everything in an investment and losing the whole thing. That's where they are. What are they going to do without him? And what would compare with what they might do where they have walked for 3 years? Go back to fishing? Give me a break. We watched water turn to wine. We watched dead people raised from the grave. Go back to fishing? Can you see the depression that these folks have? My life's gone. All I was trusting and banking on is gone. He's leaving us. And so in that context, Jesus said, let not your hearts be troubled. He recognized that down to the depth of their being, they were hurting. They're confused. They don't know what's going to happen to them. Jesus has been the only barrier between them and the Romans and the Jews. If he's gone, who's going to protect us now? He knew they were troubled. Hey, he knows when you and I have a troubled heart also. Disciple, he does. The next time your heart is troubled, which is probably going to be before the sun goes down today, remember this. Your Lord knows. You know, that's always helped me. It may not help you. That always helps me. That's why we tell each other our problems, isn't it? You know, you got a big heavy burden on you, or a crisis event, or something's happened, or somebody did something. You want to tell somebody. Right, sweetheart? Yeah. It helps, doesn't it? You know? And for that other person to say, I know how you feel. Or, yeah. Or, wow, that has to hurt. Whatever, I don't know. But it just helps. Cast all your care on Him, for He cares for you. That's an invitation. That's an invitation. He knew they had a troubled heart to the depth of their being. Can I step away just a minute and deal with this thing of lost relationships and lost fellowship? Is that okay? That's what's happening here. They're going to lose fellowship with the person they've given their lives to. They're going to lose the relationship of teacher, rabbi, master. That's gone. Just minutes remain. That at best, that's all. It's going to be gone. And in the world in which you and I live, most of us know, don't we, the hurt and pain of a lost relationship or lost fellowship. We live in such a mobile society today. I'm an old man, but I'm not that old. But I can remember when you lived in a place and you died in a place. My dad had, there were 12 of them. There were three that moved to Idaho, one moved to California, and the other eight brothers and sisters lived around here. And every month, we had a family gathering. It was a big one, okay? Because all the kids and the grandkids and whatever, it is a big gathering. But we did that. Families were molded, welded together. And it wasn't uncommon for a person to be born on a place and be buried on a place and live their whole life there. Just over the hill from mom and dad's house. That kind of thing. Well, not so now. No, it's not uncommon now for kids to live across the country, around the world even. And the society is so mobile, the whole idea of broken relationships and broken fellowship. Boy, aren't you glad we have face-to-face, the telephone thing? You know about that, don't you? Huh? Yeah. FaceTime. I thought mine said face-to-face. Anyway, the phone rings. Poppy! And it's one of the grandkids. There they are. There they are. And Facebook, right? I don't do that, but, you know, that would help. Texting, all this kind of... It's not as bad as it could be, but it's still... The fellowship is not the same. And then there's that epidemic of divorce. Half of all marriages end in divorce, and that's a tricky figure to come up with if you are wanting to verify that. So many of you know the pain of that. That relationship that is broken, that is severed. A troubled heart is all you have left. And then there's an epidemic of egocentricity in our land. Me first, me only. That'll blow a relationship or a fellowship out of the water quicker than anything else. That me-ism, that self-focus. And so security and troubled hearts are a real tough game to play today. But they're there. I heard recently, you parents clue in here, okay? And you grandparents. I heard recently the number one issue with teenagers today. These are some experts that were doing this little dialogue thing. The number one issue with teenagers today is loneliness. You know, I thought drugs, alcohol, sex, you know, those kind of things. No. Number one issue, loneliness. Loneliness. So many of them report that there's no one to feel close to. They can't feel close to mom and dad at home, or in a third of all the families, it's mom only, because they or she has their own lives. They're busy. They've got a career. And I've got a handheld device and a bedroom. And they don't really care as long as I don't cause them any problems. They're lonely. They go to school. And even though they may be friends with so many people on Facebook, they don't really care. Loneliness. Loneliness. Adam, our oldest son, who's the pediatrician, we've been trying to put together, we started a new course over at the college. It's called Learner Development in the Classroom. And so I thought, you know, here's a guy that works with kids all day long. You know, 30, 40 appointments with kids all the way from birth to teenagers. And I said, son, I'd like for you to put some presentations together and come down next semester and talk to the class on the crises of growing up. I thought that's brilliant. All right? And he said, sure, Dad. He said, Tuesday, Thursday? He said, yeah, I can work it Tuesday, my day off. Be happy to help. And I said, here's what I was thinking, son. You know, I was thinking about teething and potty training and starting to school and puberty. And he said, he stopped me. He said, Dad. I said, what? I said, you don't think those are crises? And he said, well, they all go through it and they all make it out of it in pretty good shape. And I said, aren't there any crises? He said, yes, there are. And I said, well, what are they? Listen, okay, this is a guy that sees thousands of kids every year. He said, for children, it's failure to attach. Failure to attach to the parent. And that just froze me. We were talking on the phone. That just froze me in that moment. And I said, what are we talking about? And he said, you will not believe what these kids are like when they get to be 6, 7, and 8 years old. And he said, I'm seeing it all the time. Kids that fail to attach to their parent. I don't want to know more about that. But I'm guessing it has to do with that prelude to that time of loneliness as teenagers. I'm guessing. I'm not an expert. Failure to attach. How do you grow a great family, moms and dads? Time. T-I-M-E, time. And I guarantee you that little one wants to attach to you. Last night there was night before, something like that, there was a crisis in Blue Ridge, Texas. There was an animal outside the house. And so, A.J. Wheeler, 3 years old, okay, his mother said, A.J., there's an animal outside the house. And he said, what is it? His mother said, I don't know. Do you know what that little guy said? Well, when Daddy gets home, we're going to go out there and find out what that mystery animal is. Do you hear that, dads? When Daddy gets home, we are going to go out and find out what that animal outside is. He didn't give a rip about the animal. It's, I'm going to go with my daddy. I don't care what you're doing. Take one of those little guys or gals with you. Dads. T-I-M-E. If you spend time with them, they will attach to you. And you'll be their hero. And Mom, that's not to let you off the hook. Okay? You're a given in their lives. Because who do they run to when they get hurt? It's not to Daddy. And then he went on to say, Dad, the other great crisis is for teenagers. And he said the number one problem with teenagers today is depression. There's that loneliness thing coming back, manifested in depression. Second leading cause of death among teenagers after accidents / disease is suicide. Better do some work at home, parents, because these kids want to attach to you, and they want to know that above everything else, they are a priority in your life. That was a sidestep. God created relationships, didn't he? He created husbands, wives, moms, dads. Those are relationships. What do we say to each other in church? Brother, sister, relationships. He is a God of relationships with others and with Him. And those are the antidote to being alone. And these disciples are alone now. Their hearts are troubled as a result of it. That's their condition. Let's look at the disciples' consolation, how Jesus consoled them. I'm leaving, he told them. You cannot come with me now. Your hearts are troubled. What's his response to their troubled hearts, to the core of their being? Did you see it? Believe in God, believe also in me. Does that help you? Huh? You know, I can think of some other things maybe to say. You know, the I know how you feel and all that kind of stuff. No. What he gave them was the most profound thing he could give them. When it appears that all is lost, as it was for them, when it appears that everyone has forsaken you, as you will know in your lifetimes, maybe today, when danger and destruction comprise your daily agendas, when you get up and you just as soon go back to bed because it doesn't look good out there, believe in God, believe in Jesus. Sounds simplistic, doesn't it? Profound beyond description. Profound beyond description. Can you imagine what it would be like facing what you face if you did not have a relationship with the God of this universe? I cannot imagine what people who do not have Jesus Christ as the priority of their life, I don't know how they do it. They're not doing it for the most part. They're drinking something, smoking something, going somewhere, something, trying to just numb their existence so that they don't have to face tomorrow or today. But here he gives it to them. You have troubled hearts. The thing that will take care of your troubled heart is to believe in God and believe in me. That's beyond description. Now the next question is a fair one. It's on your mind now. How can that help? How can that help? Let me share with you. Here's how it helps. Okay? This is not just some mantra that you repeat. Okay? To believe in God and to believe also in me, is what Jesus said, requires you and I to do something. Resignation. You see, that's what we're not doing so that this will be available to us. We're saying, I believe in God, but we're holding on to the whatever troubles our heart thing. But if you truly believe in God and believe also in Jesus, I resign my lack of security, my loneliness, my inability to counter the threats all around me to the one who invited me to believe Him and to trust Him. In other words, I give up and I give over. You show me somebody that has this thing in their life, whatever it is, crisis of whatever kind, if they give up and they give over, truly give up and give over, it's gone. It's no longer mine. From a young age, we run to mom and dad and we say, fix it. We break something or something, fix it. Don't we? We need to go back and be kids again. Here, mom, here, dad. I broke it. Fix it. And leave it with them. You don't see a little kid when they take that whatever it is that is broken and they say, fix it. They don't say, I'll be waiting right here to see how you do that. They turn and go do something else, don't they? Well, duh. Resign, give up, give it over, and let Him fix it. That's what He's saying. In fact, the only antidote to a troubled heart is to believe in someone greater than yourself. We're all just little kids in big bodies. Someone greater than yourself is someone who can fix it or fix you. That's who we're after. Someone who can bear the burden for you. Cast all your care on me. He invited us to. No, Lord, I don't want to trouble you. He can be troubled. He's big enough to handle it. Someone who can bear the burden for you. Someone who is bigger than the trouble that troubles your heart. That's what you need. That's what you got when you believe in God and believe also in His Son Jesus. You got all you need. And so the Word tells us, we don't have time for all the passages, there are many. Though your father and mother forsake you, we read over in the Psalms, I believe it is. Though your father and mother forsake you, the Lord will lift you up. Jesus, who is closer than a brother, He who wants you to cast all your care on Him. That's the consolation that Jesus gave the disciples in the condition of their troubled heart. That's the same thing He's going to give you and me. He doesn't have a new package, okay? The old one didn't kind of, you know, get played out, so He had to come up with something new. Same. Believe God. Believe also in me. Finally, this morning, the disciples' accommodation. This didn't really fit with me, okay? They have these troubled hearts. They're in the here and the now, right? Okay? They're thinking, He's leaving, I can't go. And He recognized their troubled hearts. And His response is, in my Father's house, there are many rooms. You got to stay up with the Lord to follow Him, okay? Because what He is saying makes absolute perfect sense and is reality. In my Father's house there are many rooms. If it were not true, I would have told you that I go to prepare a place for you. Now, that helps, doesn't it? You know those B-movies that used to be on Saturday afternoons, the ones with some of us grew up with, you know? I can still see it. You know, Tex comes over there and he said, "Kids, I've got to go so-and-so, and I've got to build a cabin for you, but I'm going to come back and get you." And he rides off over the hill. You young people think, what? Yeah, every movie was like that just about, okay? And they would cry, and you know, and then at the end of the movie, he comes back and gets it. Woo! Why don't we have movies like that today, huh? That's what Jesus said. I'm going away, but I'm going away for a purpose. I'm going to prepare a place for you, and if I go, I will come again and receive you to myself. Isn't that our hope? Isn't that our anticipation? He is taking care of me now and for all eternity. Trust me, he said. I'm leaving, but it's to prepare a place for you. I'm leaving, listen, to die for your sins. Now, he doesn't spell that out, but he's going to. We know that, don't we? We know what's going to happen here in a few hours. He's going to be arrested and nailed to a cross. He said, I am leaving to die for your sins. Because if he doesn't do that, there is no mansion with many rooms for anybody. He also is saying, I'm leaving to become your everlasting intercessor. Because about 50 days, give or take, after I'm nailed to the cross and die and rise again, I'm going to ascend to my Father, to the right hand of my Father, ever to make intercession for you. Do you know that? That seated at the right hand of the God of this universe, this very second, is the one that you have believed in. And he knows your name. I don't even think we need to give him last name. Hey, it's John, Lord. I need you. You think he says, tough? No! It's John? It's John? Father, it's John. He needs us. Well, what does he need? I can't do this chapter and verse, Andy, but Dwayne, I don't know if it happens this way or not, but it works for me. That's what intercession is. Going to God on behalf of another person. That's what intercession is. So when you are an intercessory prayer, or an intercessor, however you want to say it, that's what you're doing. You're going to God on behalf of another person, whatever the need is. Now it's important that when you go, you know what His will is. That this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if He hears us, then we know that we have the petitions that we desire of Him. That's intercessory prayer. We spend time, days maybe, agonizing before the Father to know what the need in that person's life is. And then in the name of Jesus, we claim that which He has given us on behalf of that person. That's intercessory prayer. God save all the lost people is not intercessory prayer. So when we intercede, and the confidence we have that if we ask anything according to His will, His revealed will, then we know that we have the petitions for each other that we ask of Him. That's how we pray. That's how we pray. Okay? And some of you have heard this before, but you're praying for the lost. Okay? First of all, name them by name. George, Sally, whatever. Okay? Name them. Okay? Name them. All right? Because you are speaking to your intercessor who's at the right hand of the Father. We know that it is His will that that person come to faith in Jesus Christ, don't we? And so when we come There's a reason why that person is not coming to Jesus. That's called a stronghold. There's some stronghold in that person's life. You won't know what that is until you ask the Father to show you what that is. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, it tells us in Corinthians. And once we are told by the Holy Spirit who speaks to our heart what that stronghold is, we marshal the weapons that He has given us and we attack in intercessory prayer. Lord, I'm praying for Sam today. Sam's lost. He has never confessed you as Lord and Savior. And he has a stronghold of alcohol in his life. That's what's keeping him from coming to you. Father, the Holy Spirit has revealed that to my heart. Lord, I'm asking you to take away the alcohol from Sam's life so that he can come to you as Lord and Savior. You say, can you say that? Hey, the guy's going to hell, isn't he? I don't care if it offends him or not. Are we willing to pray for one another like that? Another thing we want to pray for sure is also in Corinthians, it tells us that the God of this world has blinded those who have not believed. Who is the God of this world? The prince of the power of the air. Satan. Satan working through his emissaries, demons, that person is blinded. They can't see. Lord, unblind him or her, whoever it is, by name specifically, day after day after day. And then, Lord, whatever you want me to do, I will do or be for that person to come to faith in Jesus Christ. That's the intercessor. Do we see that? I'm leaving to become your everlasting intercessor. He doesn't spell that out either. We know that He is doing that today. I'm leaving, He tells them, to make preparation for you. And I'm coming back to get you. When, Lord? I want to get it in my date book. You don't trust me? I'm coming back to get you. Be ready. Believe that? Huh? He said it. You got a bigger problem than that if you don't believe what He said. I'm coming back to receive you unto myself. It's good and necessary, Jesus is saying to them, that I leave, for if I stay, you have no hope, nor do the billions of people who will follow you. I got to go. And it's necessary. It's good that I go because the souls of billions of people hang in the balance. The hurts and disappointments of our lives are good for us also. Those things that cause our troubled heart, I'll just say as an aside, are that which conform us to the image of His Son Jesus. You can't do a study course. You can't get some self-help somewhere out there. It's through those places where we walk and live, where our faith is tried and tested, where we become like Him. You'll excuse this, okay? But I had to know about this Father's house stuff, okay? Turn over to Revelation 21 with me. Because He said, in my Father's house are many rooms. I like the King James mansions, but that's just me, okay? I guarantee you, a room in the Father's house is a mansion for our understanding. Listen to what He says in Revelation 21, 9 through 27. Then came one of the seven angels. John is writing Revelation also, as you know. Then came one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of seven the last plagues and spoke to me saying, come and I'll show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great high mountain and showed me the holy city Jerusalem. That's the Father's house. Okay. Coming down out of heaven from God, a new heaven and a new earth it is, as we know. Having the glory of God, its radiance like a most rare jewel, like jasper, clear as crystal. It had a great wall, a high wall, with 12 gates, and the gates were 12, and the gates, 12 angels, and on the gates the names of the 12 tribes of the sons of Israel were inscribed. Numbers do mean something in the Scripture, by the way. On the east 3 gates, on the north 3 gates, on the south 3 gates, and on the west 3 gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. Verse 15. And the one who spoke with me had a measuring rod of gold to measure the city and its gates. That's this house he's working on. The city lies 4 square. Its length is the same as its width. And he measured the city with the rod 12,000 stadia. I'm not sure how far that is, but I looked it up. 1,400 miles. 1,400 miles. Its length and width and height are equal. It's a cube. It's the same 1,400 miles long, 1,400 miles wide, 1,400 miles up. It's a cube, okay? He also measured the wall 144 cubits by human measure, which is also an angel's measurement. The wall was built of jasper, and the city was pure gold, clear as glass. The foundations of the wall of the city were adorned with every kind of jewel, and he goes on to describe those in great detail. That's what he was leaving to go work on. His Father's house. I couldn't let it go, okay? I couldn't let it go. If you look at a house that's 1,400 miles cubed, that's 2.7 billion cubed miles. 2 million square miles. 1,400 miles will get you roughly from New York City to where, St. Louis, give or take? Okay? And probably about New Orleans, for our purposes, up to Minnesota. That's 1,400 miles square. Now you got to go up. 2.7 billion cube miles. Put up your phones. Don't try to check my numbers because it will max out your calculator on your phone. I found that out. It's a big place. Is there room in that majestic house of God that has your name on it? That's what he said he's going to do. I'm going to prepare a place for you. Fill in the you. Are you the you? Is there a room there? Now, Doug Vocal and I have a deal, okay? We don't get a top floor. We're afraid of heights, okay? Like there'll be fear in heaven, right? But seriously, do you have a room there? You see, when he said, I go to prepare a place for you, he was talking to the disciples, followers of Jesus, only. Are you one of those disciples of Jesus, follower of Jesus? If you are, there are reservations made for you in his Father's house. Now, folks, that'll get you through any troubled heart, won't it? Those things that used to make us panic and, you know, folks, I get caught away, you know. It just, I'm thinking, wait a minute. A few minutes, a few months, a few years, whatever. This won't matter. Because I believe in God. And believe also in Jesus. And he promised that he's working on my room right now.
Bring it on. Let's pray.
Father, we, like the disciples, know about troubled hearts. We know about broken relationships. We know about broken fellowship. We know. And we know also, Father, about all of the other stuff that causes us to worry and grieve and distracted. We know about that. The same answer to all that we face is the same as it was for these 11 guys. Jesus said, I know you've got a troubled heart. Believe in God. Believe also in me. And then I think what he was saying, Father, at least it says to me, compared with what I am going to do to prepare for you, that thing that's troubling your heart just doesn't matter. Give it up. Resign. Give over. And trust me. Father, that's my desire this morning. That's my prayer for these in these chairs. I can't even imagine the troubled hearts here today. But I know with everything that I am that what you said is true. And that you can handle any burden, any care, any worry, any defeat, any concern. If we will just give it over to you. I pray we would do that. Father, if there are those here this morning that don't have reservations, they have no hope of a room in your Father's house because they don't believe in you and they don't believe in your Son Jesus. Lord, I checked before I left the house, and the reservation lines are open, waiting for that call. So anyone, Father, who is yet to believe, I pray this morning they'd make those reservations. We love you, Lord. Thank you that you've got everything that we face here covered, and everything that eternity has covered. Jesus' name.